kind of where my head is at. This is Annabelle. If you don't know Annabelle, she's getting baptized today. And so she's going to read for us. She's reading Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It will be on the screen for you, and you can follow along. All right.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill and righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased."
Amen. Thank you, Annabelle. Great job. All right, pray with me. Spirit of God, would you rest on us? Oh, that you would open the heavens. Pour out your love, your grace on us. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to trust and obey this morning, Lord? Bless your name, Jesus. Amen. About once a month, I open my mailbox and I find a new book in it. And that book is from the Dolly Parton Imagination Library. And it's so fun. Thank you, Heather. Yep. Big Dolly fan in the room. It's so fun getting to bring that book inside and give it to Shiloh or Ruthie and just act like it's Christmas morning, you know, on a regular Tuesday. And if you have small children, you've probably received a book as well. Let me actually get a show of hands if you've received a book from the Imagination Library. Okay, awesome. So the Dolly Parton Imagination Library has given out over 200 million books in the course of its existence. I'm sorry, I'm going to say that again. 200 million books in the course of its existence. And I would imagine that many of the children that receive these books have less access than my kids do. And so I've been thinking a lot about Dolly Parton this week. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I was a super fan or that I knew everything or that I can like recite Jolene all the way to you. But I can scream the chorus. And but I could stand up here and list the different ways that she's affected the lives of so many people, whether it's the Imagination Library or the Tennessee wildfire efforts or I learned this week, 3,000 songs she published. So many have, just like lifted up people in dignity, people in poverty and marginalized. And I saw this one post on social media that said, "I didn't even consider that Dolly Parton dying was an option. Like, that wasn't a category that I had." And so I won't pretend like I know everything or I agree with everything or even that I was a super fan, but I can say one thing with some pretty good confidence about Dolly Parton. Dolly understood that she was born with a purpose and that she entered celebrityhood with a purpose, one that extended beyond herself. She knew that she existed for the sake of others and that she had privilege for the sake of others. And I wonder if the reason why Dolly struck a chord with so many of us, no pun intended, was that she knew that she had purpose beyond herself while living in a culture that primarily finds purpose within self. American culture is a me-centric culture. We're the most individualistic culture in the history of human, in the history of human history. We're the most me-centric culture in the world. We find purpose in our individual identity, in our individual success, and in our individual freedom above all things. We wear our coat of many colors to elevate ourselves more often than to elevate others. In our culture, purpose is often defined by what suits me, not what serves others. And it would be one thing if this was just an American ideal, but the truth is that this seeps into the fabric of the church, does it not? The difficult truth is that this me-centric culture has seeped into the church, even here, even with me and with you. How many of us attend church here rather than somewhere else because it suits our preferences and not because we feel God calling us here? It suits my needs, my identity, my preferences rather than where God has called me to contribute. And how often do we choose a service or a small group or a place to serve or a discipleship rhythm because of how it makes me feel? My self-actualization, my fulfillment, my pleasure, rather than how God has called me to serve others. As we prepare to celebrate baptism here in a little while, just a few short hours after you, the 9 a.m., go home and take your nap and put together your potato salad and then come back and meet us, I want us to know one more thing about baptism. Baptism is a launch into a life of purpose. Baptism is a launch into a life of purpose. You are born and reborn for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Baptism is not ultimately about you. It's not ultimately about your happiness. It's not ultimately about your self-fulfillment or self-actualization. Ultimately, baptism is about Christ and his kingdom. So there are three movements to this idea that I want to talk about this morning, all found in the story of Jesus' baptism that Annabelle read for us. Preparation, leadership, and identity. Preparation, leadership, and identity. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Before Jesus came onto the scene, his cousin John was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And the message that John was preaching was that the Messiah was coming, and therefore all people, people from all backgrounds in Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding areas, ought to repent of their sin and be baptized as a cleansing experience in preparation for the Messiah. So he's out here in the wilderness saying the Messiah is coming, the Savior is coming, the anointed king, the Son that we talked about all summer is coming. Therefore, repent, be baptized as a means to prepare yourself. Isaiah 40, which was written about 600 years before this, it says this. It speaks to what John is preparing to do. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John's role was to prepare a way for the Lord to come, to call all people to repent, to turn away from their sins, and prepare their hearts for the restoration of the kingdom of God. In our individualistic culture, it is easy to forget that others have paved the way for our purpose. It is easy for us to forget that our place and our purpose in the kingdom of God has been prepared ahead of time for us. But the truth is, even Jesus had other people prepare a place for him. Even Jesus had others prepare his purpose for him. He was coming to be baptized into his place in the story of God, into his moment in the story of the arrival of the kingdom. And I was at the zoo earlier this summer, and I read this quote on the wall. So, you know, I'm not that well studied, but I can read quotes at the zoo. And this quote goes like this: "For all is like an ocean, all flows and connects. Touch it in one place, and it echoes at the other end of the world." I want to read it again. Vinny, will you put it on the screen for me? "All is like an ocean. All flows and connects. Touch it in one place, and it echoes at the other end of the world." Each person's purpose is preparation for another person's purpose. Each action that we take as disciples, to use that word from practicing the way and really just from the words of Jesus, it flows and connects with the actions of every other disciple of Jesus. You are not baptized into a solitary bucket of self-actualization. You are baptized into an ocean of discipleship, prepared in advance for you as you will prepare in advance for others. Baptism is a launch into a life of purpose. To go back to Dolly, she writes in Coat of Many Colors, one of her best songs, "Now I know we had no money, but I was as rich as I could be in my coat of many colors that my mama made for me." That my mama made for me. A purpose prepared in advance for me, prepared in advance for you. Verse 14. "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." I'm really proud of Matthew Dummett, because he was the only person who came up to me week one of this mini-series about baptism and asked, "Why was Jesus baptized?" I'm also proud of him because Streeter beat Ottawa in football on Friday, and he's on that team. And I wasn't cheering for Streeter, but I was cheering for Matthew, and he got a dub. So when you see him today, if you see him this afternoon, give him a high five. But Matthew asked this question: why did Jesus have to be baptized? After all, we know that Jesus was sinless. And baptism, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, is the death to my life of sin. Baptism is death to my life of sin. And baptism is adoption into the family of God. And Jesus doesn't need to be adopted. Jesus is the natural born Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. And so when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, he has the same question as Matthew. Why? Why? After all, I've kind of known you my whole life. Like, I didn't know you were the Messiah, but I knew you were special. You were always much better than me as kids. Why? If anyone should be baptizing anyone, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus' response is not exactly straightforward. He says, "It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." And really the key, the hinge of this line that I want you to hear is that word, us. 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 Jesus wasn't being baptized for his own repentance, but as a representative of his people. Jesus was being baptized in advance of you and me. We follow him into the waters. Jesus leads his people as a priestly representative by going into the waters just as he would command all who follow him. He's saying to John, "I am not the exception, I am the example." I had a supervisor at my previous job named Kathy. If you don't know, I used to be a social worker, and so my direct supervisor was the program supervisor over child welfare, and I learned a lot about leadership from Kathy. She was one of the best leaders I've worked under in my life. And it's like Kathy, and then like John is right down here. No, not funny. Okay, all right, cool. Thank you, John. John's like Moses. He's the humblest guy he knows. And and one of the most impressive things about Kathy, there were a few different things, but she was the hardest person, hardest working person in the room, every single room she was in. She was always the hardest working person. And she really had nothing to prove. She was already the boss. And honestly, she sought the least amount of recognition. One thing that has always stuck out to me about Kathy is her office was emblematic of her humility. Her office was full of paperwork. It was full of visible signs of busyness. But it was the smallest office in the entire program. All of the casework supervisors had big offices that actually had windows. You know, they weren't like the four padded wall kind of office. They had windows. They had soft seating. But Kathy, who was all of their boss, her office was the size of a closet in a hallway. And she was perfectly content with it. Although I do wonder if sometimes that contentment was because less people could come in and visit with her. She was perfectly content with it. Smallest office, hardest worker. She was a leader, not a boss. Are you tracking? And so, if Kathy asked me to do something, it went to the top of my priority list. If Kathy asked me to take on a project or assist her, even if it was outside of the scope of my duties or what I thought my duties were, I did it immediately. Not because she was my boss, not out of obligation, but because I respected her. And ultimately, the difference between a leader and a boss is that a leader would never ask you to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. In baptism, we are not simply obeying the command of Jesus so much as we are following after the pattern of Jesus. Not obeying the commands of a boss out of obligation or chain of command, but following our leader into his purpose. Baptism is, at its core, learning to live in love after the pattern of Jesus. So the purpose that we find in baptism is not relative to what you want it to be. The purpose that we find in baptism is not abstract. It's not what culture tells us. The purpose that we find in baptism is rooted in the pattern of Jesus. And if we are going to follow after the pattern of Jesus, it's important that we take up the identity of Jesus, which leads us to verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. And with him I am well pleased." There are a handful of moments in Scripture that just kind of stand out above the rest. Don't hate me for this one. But there are a few moments in Scripture that should just be in your rhythm of reflection that you just need to keep in your mind. All Scripture is God-breathed, but this is just one of those moments that's extra special. It's one of the handful of stories that is recorded by the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's referenced in John the Baptist's testimony in John. And like with John the Baptist fulfilling Isaiah 40, this passage fulfills the prophetic statements of Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 42. Isaiah 64 says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." The heavens were opened over Jesus, and the Spirit came down like a dove. And then Isaiah 42 says this, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." It's important that I reiterate some of what I said last week, that in baptism we are adopted into the family of God, which in one sense is being adopted into the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ, but even just as much so, it's we are being brought into the loving relationship of the Trinity. That's what it's like to be adopted into the family of God. And at the baptism of Jesus, he goes into the water and comes back up. And when he comes up, the Father speaks this blessing over him. And I just need you to hear this sentence over and over and over again. "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And at that time, the Son or the Holy Spirit lands on the head of Jesus like a dove. So the baptism of Jesus is this image of the completeness of the Godhead in one place, the love shared between the Father and the Son and the Spirit connecting the two. So in our baptism, if we are being adopted into the loving relationship of the Trinity, this is what is happening. We are with Jesus going into the water, coming out of the water, and receiving the affirmation of the Father. We are going into the water, coming out of the water, and receiving the anointing of the Spirit. Hear the Father's affirmation of you this morning. "You are my beloved." He says it of Christ, and therefore he says it of all those who are in Christ. He says it of you. You are the Father's beloved. I want you to hear these two words, and if you're taking notes, just write these two words somewhere. Affirmation and anointing. Affirmation and anointing. Jesus did not do any ministry until he heard the Father's voice from heaven. No matter what some... Jesus did not do any ministry until he had heard the Father's voice from heaven. And Jesus did not do any ministry until he had been anointed by the Spirit, which is not to say that he was lacking in any sense, but that he did not leverage his divine power outside of the scope of what the Father had given him. Affirmed and anointed. That's what we're believing for in baptism. That the Father affirms you and the Father anoints you with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, God has called you his beloved and desires to give you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but I want to do it. The Father affirms you and the Spirit anoints you in your baptism with the Son. This is such good news. Now, if our main idea this morning is that baptism is the launch of our life of purpose, then it's important for us to recognize that there's an inverted example in Scripture. There's an antithetical example in the Scripture. The main Old Testament picture of baptism is the Exodus. In the Exodus, God uses Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. They follow Moses through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground, and God buries the Egyptian forces in the waters behind them. But Moses leads them out to the other side of the waters to do what? To go and conquer the Promised Land, the place that God had promised to Abraham, where his name would dwell, where he would establish a people for himself. But what happens is that instead of the people leaving the waters of baptism and being launched into their purpose, they leave the waters of baptism and they immediately begin to rebel. They complain. They're dissatisfied. And they wonder, maybe it was better before. It was certainly easier before. It was more comfortable before. The New Testament book of Hebrews reflects on this. It says, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. God had a purpose in mind for this people on the other side of the waters. Baptism was meant to be the launch into their purpose, but they never experienced the mighty works of God in the promised land. They didn't see Jericho's walls fall. Why? Because they thought baptism was about them. They thought it was about their freedom, their comfort, their identity, and not about the mission that was at hand, the kingdom of God. Baptism is your launch into your purpose. God has made each one of you, each one of us, uniquely gifted to participate in his mission for the world. You are here for the sake of others. Throughout these 3 weeks of preparation for baptism, there have been different opportunities for response, depending on what side of the waters you find yourself in. So I want to do the same thing this morning. If you are planning on being baptized today or considering it in the future, the question for you is this: are you ready to live for the purpose of Jesus on the other side of the waters? Because living like you're still in Egypt after walking through the Red Sea simply is not an option. I'm challenged by the story of the Apostle Paul, who was confronted on the road to Damascus. He was an enemy of the early church. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians there, and he's blinded in this confrontation with the risen Jesus. And then he's taken to Damascus to a man, a Christian named Ananias, who he was on his way to arrest. And Ananias, in some remarkable Holy Spirit-driven act of humility and mercy, prays for his healing, and then he baptizes him. And do you know what happens next? Acts 9, verse 20, talking about Paul, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once he began to preach. So if you are considering baptism today, preparing for baptism today, considering in the future, before you do so, know this: baptism is a launch into a life of purpose. And for those of us who are celebrating others today, reflecting on our own baptism experience, the question for us is, are we living out the baptism that we were believing for? Are we living out the purpose that we were launched into? Are we living out the purpose that we were launched into? Or, like these Israelites, have we settled into wandering in the wilderness? If that's you this morning, God still affirms you. If you're in the wilderness, you are still the beloved of the Father. If you're in the wilderness, God still wants to pour his Holy Spirit out on you lavishly. The Father will always love you, to quote Dolly. He desires to pour his Spirit out onto you, to empower you to participate in his mission. So if you hear his voice today, not my voice, but if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit confronting you today in the wilderness, please do not harden your heart. You may feel stuck in the habits and the rhythms and the ruts of your life, what you've developed in the wilderness, but you do not have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Today is the day of salvation. Heck, today is the day of small groups. You can jump in a small group. Today is the day of baptism to Jesus. Today is the day of repentance. At the beginning of our 3-week series, I read the Great Commission to us, which was Jesus' final command to his disciples in Matthew 28. And so I want to end with this today. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And hear this line, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are all here because others prepared a place for us. We are all here because these disciples took that purpose seriously. And the disciples that they made, the ones who were baptized and taught, all the things that Jesus commanded, took his words seriously. And for 2,000 years, as the video told us, the disciples who made disciples who made disciples took his words seriously. And it is time for you and for me to take up our place in the purposes of the kingdom of God. The story of purpose being prepared in advance for us. The story of participation in the pattern of Jesus. The story of living out the Father's affirmation and anointing. And if we do so, we will see disciples who make disciples. We will see families transformed. We will see families entering the waters together. We will see addiction buried under the waves. We will see affirmed and anointed disciples exiting the water and at once going to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Baptism is meant to launch us into our purpose. That is God's desire for us, for you, for me. Let's not deter him. Will you stand with me this morning?